Pleasant good morning to you. We have several visiting with us today. We're glad that you're here and hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. We believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God and as such is our authority for all that we believe and do. We hope that you'll open your Bible with us to see what God has told us for our lesson today. I believe the Psalms to be very beneficial reading for Christians. It's written in the Hebrew language originally and is basically the hymnal of the Israelites. They had tunes they sung these words to. We do not live under the old covenant, the Mosaical covenant, but I still think the reading of the Psalms is profitable to us. These Psalms continue to hold a strong prosaic form for us. We've lost all the sense of the poetry from the original Hebrew. But the language of the psalm lifts them up to something above a story and makes them unique in the Word of God. There's many memorable phrases that come out of the Psalms, and most Christians have their favorite from the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, from Psalm 23. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, Psalm 42. Or sing to the Lord a new song, in Psalm 94 and 96. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, Psalm 119, verse 105. We see phrases and thoughts in the Psalms that when we read, we retain in our thinking. And these help us in forming our prayers and molding our thoughts as we pray to God. In this way, I believe the Psalms are very helpful to the believer. This morning, I'd like to speak from Psalm number 1. If you turn there with me, let's read the psalm. It's only 6 verses. Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This psalm is a comparison of the righteous and the wicked. We first notice the comparison as looking to things that are observable. Jesus uses a similar concept in regards to false teachers in Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 15, he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." Jesus is telling us in this place that we need to look at what they're doing, perhaps more than what they're saying. And in a similar way, we can read in 1 John chapter 3, and in verse 7, 1 John 3 and verse 7 says, "Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteous who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. But the one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Again, our Psalm 1 is showing us a comparison of the righteous and the wicked. You can see these things, is what he's talking about here. So let's consider what he is teaching. By first looking at the things the righteous do not do in verse 1. They do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. We have a worldly saying that says a young woman is known by the company she keeps. There's a lot of truth to that. We understand a person's reputation in dating is often made by those we choose to go out with and those we will not go out with, even more so. If we associate with the upright or with the wicked, it's going to reflect on our character. The righteous do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Choosing who we walk with, right? We're going to have no desire to associate with the ungodly. We know that bad company corrupts good morals, and yet it is a passage that needs to be reiterated over and over for us. The counsel of the wicked, I believe, refers to their advice, the counsel they give. We don't follow their manner of life, their principles, their plans. We don't listen to their advice about how we should live in this life. Instead, we're independent of them, and we look to some other source for guidance. Verse 2 telling us it's God's word. Generally, I understand this to mean we're not companions of wicked men. It doesn't mean that we've withdrawn ourselves from the world and we don't have friends who are in the world, but these are not the ones that we're companions with. Speaking of a closer relationship, we don't take their counsel. The righteous, secondly, do not stand in the path of sinners. To be standing in their path indicates we're waiting on them, desirous of their company. This is the way they go home. I'm going to stand in their path so I can catch them on the way home. The sinners who frequent this path are those who are unconcerned about serving God. Sin is their habit. Sin is their custom. Sin is their lifestyle. And we all know people like that. Verse 1 also says, "Nor do the righteous sit in the seat of scoffers." The scoffers would be those who ridicule everything to do with God, who laugh at those who fear God. They're full of contempt and scorn for the faithful. We could argue this is a greater depth of wickedness than portrayed in the first two descriptions, because they're openly deriding believers, teaching others they should disobey or disbelieve. They are depraved kind of characters. Christians are not supposed to be counted as one of these men, known to associate with them, known to be closer friends with such a person. I would also have you notice in verse 1 the progressive nature of what's being discussed about sin. We first have a casual walking with the wicked, or perhaps an accidental falling into their company. Next comes a more deliberate inclination to associate with them by meeting them where they the paths would cross, setting up that arrangement to meet with them, standing to wait for them perhaps. Then follows the deliberate and settled purpose of associating with them on a regular basis and sitting among them to be known and counted among them. So it works with the believer in stages. We become irreligious by associating with the wicked. We soon move to disregard known obligations that God has placed upon us, and we eventually end up as those who would mock God and all of the virtues that He has told us we're supposed to have. So the text says a man is blessed or happy who does not do these things. Avoiding these things is a part of the behavior of the righteous, which God expects of us. It's a behavior those in the world can see. They know if we associate with the wicked, whether we are participating or giving a nod of approval, or if we're not doing those things. It's not that this man is looking for happiness, but that happiness is a result of rejecting evil and choosing to walk with God. So we learn that happiness does not depend upon what a person has, but upon what a person is. Can you see that? It is inward, happiness is. It's not outward. It's of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Now in verse 2, let's talk about things that the righteous do. They delight in the law of the Lord. Where verse 1 speaks of seeking happiness in companions, verse 2 teaches that true happiness comes from knowing God's word and knowing God. Even if we had to avoid all companions because they were evil, we could still have happiness in the Word of God. There's ample of material for thought here. The Hebrew word Torah is translated law in this verse. It has a wider range of meaning than just law. It means a teaching or an instruction, and it can mean a law. It referred to a body of laws, generally in scriptures, referring to the Mosaical law that came from God. We understand this to be speaking of all divine revelation. Consider a few of the topics that you could read about from God's law, meaning the new covenant. Things that you could read about from your Bible. The forgiveness of God toward man. The forgiveness of man toward man, the mercy of God, the praises to God, the obedience of man to God, the obedience of child to parent, the pattern for the church, the things we could read and learn about the Christ, the prophecies, the teachings, His miracles, His death, His resurrection. It's only in God's law do we find such things. And only in God's law can we delight in learning these things. The sentiment of the psalm is that the truly religious man finds his highest delight in the revealed word of God. It's a characteristic of the faithful, the righteous, which again can be observed by others. You ever known somebody that surprised you that they could start quoting scripture? Or getting close enough, it sounds like they're quoting scripture. They know what the Bible says. It becomes obvious real quick, because the delight is in that reading of the word. Secondly, the righteous meditates on the law day and night. In the Hebrew, this word meditate refers to muttering and speaking, or to speak in a low, murmuring kind of voice. Proverbs 15 and 28 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. There's a lot of thought that goes on to our answers. In that same way, there's a lot of thought about what God's word says. The meaning is not that we're simply to recite scripture over and over as a chant, but we're supposed to be those who think about it deeply. We study the word of God to answer. We strongly desire to know the meaning of the text and its context. We derive satisfaction in keeping the word of God in the forefront of our mind. And the righteous do this day and night, which is followed by day and night, followed by day and night. This is not a once a week thing it's talking about. This is an everyday thing. Continually. This is an indication of a good habit of thought about the Word of God. We take time to think. We set aside a moment each day to contemplate and dig into the truth which God has revealed. It's almost like you're going to taste Scripture. And whatever your favorite sweet treat is, when you put it in your mouth, you just go, and you swish it around a little bit, right? Before you swallow, because you want all that flavor. That's what we're doing with the Word of God in our mind. I want to take it all in. I want to savor every bit of it. I want to understand it fully, and I don't want to forget this. Those in the world who know us can observe what we do in our downtime. They know if we tend to think about the Word of God or other things, because eventually we're going to talk about those things that we think about all the time. We're given a comparison in this text in verse 3 to help our understanding of the righteous man. Like a tree planted by the water. And the image given here is not of a tree that springs up of its own in a poor location, but one that has been purposely planted, cultivated in a specific location near the water. This was a very common practice of the Hebrews, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, and many other of the ancient cultures in producing crops from trees. Plantations of sorts were made out of deep canals with raised beds between the rows where the trees would be planted. The streams of water, or the river, in verse 3, I believe is a reference to the cultivated streams that were artificially created for the growing of orchards. They diverted the flow of a portion of a river to fill the canals they had dug. This type of planting produced a very healthy tree with such an abundant source of sustenance in the water. That is compared to the righteous person who delights in the law of God and meditates on it day and night. In God's law, we have an abundant sustenance. His law enables us to grow and be strong and mature. It's beautiful imagery. And so the result in verse 3 is that we yield fruit. Again, the image of the tree ready to be harvested in the midst of the cultivated garden. The tree heavy with fruit that is ripe and perfect. It's not fallen off, but it's properly mature and ready for the harvest. So God's child, who is properly sustained by a diet of God's word, will yield a great harvest of spiritual fruit bringing glory to God. And that spiritual fruit is not something that's just about going and helping someone else learn the gospel. That may be part of it, but it's about the fruit of the Spirit that's born in my own character, spoken of in Galatians 5. Notice the passage also says that in this tree the leaves do not wither. My father was good at raising plants. He could go to Home Depot and buy the poorest looking thing on the cell rack that looked dead to everybody else, and he'd bring it back to life. I haven't been blessed with that gift. He was particularly good at working with roses, which most gardeners find very difficult. At one point, before he passed, he had 35 species of roses in his home gardens. The reason I usually kill plants is because I fail to water them properly. How about you? I either overwater it or I forget to water it, especially in the Texas heat. And this is obvious when it's happened because all the leaves fall off. You ever seen that happen? It's especially true of a young tree. In this way, Christians who lack the sustenance of God's word tend to wither away. This is a dire result and a warning for us to maintain good reading habits, good study habits, and good thought habits. To think about the Word of God. If our delight is truly in His Word, we're not going to wither away. We're not going to fall away. We're not going to give up on God. No matter if the climate gets hotter, meaning hardships come in our life, because our source of sustenance is stable and we're not going to suffer any kind of drought. What a happy, happy image for the believer. And an encouragement for us to read our Bible and to know it. Verse 3 says, whatever he does, he prospers. Don't run past that. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 says, godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. If you want permanent prosperity, it is not found in this life. It's not in things. It's not in money. It's not even in companions. It's found in the way of truth that is based in the Word of God. It's not a promise of prosperity in this place as we think of it, but a general statement that I believe is true. If a man lives his life according to the principles and the teachings of the law of God, he will prosper and be happy in this life. God has not promised us wealth. He's not promised us a life without problems. But we can be happy in this life because we're pleasing God. Now, the last three verses of Psalm 1 are devoted to the wicked in comparison. The wicked are not so. They do not delight in God's law. They do not meditate on it day and night. Both in their character and in their wicked behavior, they are not like the righteous. They are not like the tree planted by the water. Here they are referred to as chaff. The wind drives them away. This is a reference to the method of winnowing of grain that was employed in biblical times and continued until not too long ago, world over. The grain and the chaff would both be thrown up into the air, and the grain being heavier would fall to the ground, and the wind would blow the chaff off to the side. Chaff is useless. No one's ever found a purpose for it. So we understand the passage is saying the wicked are useless to God. They're not like a tree. Not even like a decaying or dead tree, because that would indicate there might be still some use for it to cut it up and burn a fire with it and profit from that. They're worthless to the purpose of God, just as the chaff is worthless to the farmer. As the wind is used to blow chaff away from the grain, so some believers are blown about by the winds of doctrine. If you know your Bible, you know exactly the passage I'm talking about. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That says, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Because of a lack of grounding in the Word of God, without knowing the Word of God well enough, we're going to be easily blown off course. That's the warning in Ephesians 4. These wicked are not like the tree planted by the water. This is an image of the wicked. Verse 5 says, the wicked shall not stand in judgment. Behaviors fix our habits. They set our habits. And habits settle into our character. And character decides our destiny to a very great extent. How we behave in this life will determine if we have a life in the world to come. The wicked shall not stand in judgment. They will not be acquitted by the judge, nor approved by him. They will stand before him to be tried and will be unable to stand after sentence is passed. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. How we behaved in this life will determine if we will receive eternal life. These observable traits that our friends can see, and many things they maybe can't see, they're going to be brought to light in the judgment. Nothing done in the dark will not be seen. Therefore, you and I can know right now if we are living life as God expects. God knows that. Nobody else knows it, but I know myself. You know yourself. You can know by examining your attitudes and behaviors, looking at the Word of God, seeing what God says we're supposed to do. Am I doing what God says? Is that the way I'm living? Be warned. The wicked shall not stand in the judgment. And verse 5 also says, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They'll not stand either. I believe this is speaking about the great assembly in heaven, of the righteous before the throne of God who are to live eternally with him. There will be no sinners standing in that assembly. Meaning, no unforgiven sinners. Those who have not obeyed the gospel and done what God says. There's no place in heaven for the wicked. Verse 6 of Psalm 1. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows how we're supposed to behave. He's given us the instructions so we can know, and he knows if we're doing it. So we have to study his word, grow in our knowledge of his word, and do his word. It's something we should delight in, since it has such a strong connection to our personal salvation. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19 says, God knows them that are his. and he sees all. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." Well, how does God know that? Because he knows the righteous and he knows the wicked. He knows everything going on in our life, public and private. In judgment, he's going to reward the righteous, and he will make no mistakes about that. Nobody will get in to heaven who should not, and nobody will be left out that should be in heaven. God will make no mistakes in that judgment, and it will be an everlasting reward. Verse 6 also says, "The way of the wicked will perish." No wickedness in heaven. None who are wicked. Ever. For eternity. Judgment will condemn the wicked into eternal punishment. The judgment of God is about the harvest of God. The chaff will be consumed by the fire of God. Eternally. And the righteous will be granted access to the water of life freely. So which way do we go? That's the point of the lesson. God defined two ways in this passage. You can't be in between them. They're either one or the other. Which way does our behavior resemble? Which fruits are we bearing, the righteous or the wicked? Obedience to the gospel plan of salvation is the first step in becoming the righteous person who is likened to this tree that's planted by the water. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Scripture says you need to repent of your sin, that you need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that you need to be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sin. Then you will be in Christ. Then you will be the child of God. Then you will be freed from the punishment of sin if you continue to live in righteousness and obedience to what God has said. Learn what true happiness is all about. When you know your sins have been forgiven by God. We heard this morning some talk about how we have this great hope that sustains us in the hard times of life. That's very, very true. The reason we have joy is because of what God has done. And we know that we've obeyed Him. And it doesn't matter how bad things can get in life, that source of joy will never go away. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we must walk in the way of God. And we must not walk, stand, or sit in the way of the wicked. That's the life we came out of to follow Jesus. We can't return to it and ever hope to be happy or to please God. If you see in your life where you have neglected to serve God, I would urge you to repent and seek God's forgiveness. As your fellow Christians, we stand ready to pray with you, to encourage you, to help hold you up, to help you learn the Word of God if that's your need. But don't stay where you are. The way of the wicked will perish. Strong teaching from a simple psalm. I hope the lesson's been profitable for you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you now to come forward as we sing this song.